It is good to be back from my two-week summer vacation. I am so sore that I decided that on this vacation I would be real active. And so my goal was to play golf every day, and I did. The weather was such that I got out every single day. And I talked myself into going to the high school in Oscoda to swim laps every time they opened, and they opened six times during the 2 weeks, and I swam 9 miles total for 2 weeks. And I decided it was time to get out the scuba gear, and I made a dive in the foot dam pond of the Osawa River to see what was at the bottom, and liked it so much that I made another dive too. But the long and short of it is it's good to be back in a routine where I'm not going to be quite so painfully active, and it's very good to see you. And the diving reminded me of one of my true stories about blondes that I like to tell. It was when we were traveling in Italy and meeting people, and there was this blonde in our tour group, and you know how blondes are. Well, one of the Italian... Don't take it personally. One of the Italian guys noticed that I had a dive watch on and asked if I was a scuba diver. And I said, yes, we got talking about it. He says, can you answer a question for me? How come scuba divers, when they enter the water, always fall backwards out of the boat? So as I was thinking the best way to explain various types of entry, the blonde put up her head and said, well, if they fell forward, wouldn't they still be in the boat? So, there you have it. Okay. Just think of all the things that we've learned in our life by asking questions. And some of the answers are so obvious and surprising, we never would have come across it had we not asked the question. So, this summer, our summer series is called The Rest of the Story. And I ask people to ask questions that develop from their study of the story. When our church did a 31-week survey of the Bible during the last school year, and we got some really, really good questions. And if you want to see the questions we're answering, they're listed in the bulletin. And if you ever want to find one on a Sunday when you couldn't be here, they're podcast, and you can find that through our church website, markeychurch.org. So we are studying the rest of the story, and some of our questions relate to the beginning of the Bible says or does this, and later on in the Bible it seems to have changed. And in Bible times, these things seem to happen, and in current times, these things don't happen or seem to have changed. And these questions relate to a God who is taking us on a journey to where he wants us to be. Remember, one of God's great attributes is he starts with us where we are, and he begins to lead us forward. And when we study our Bible, we can see that progression of God working with his people and God making changes in the way that he works with people in order to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. In the story that we read, they talked about upper story and lower story. The lower story where we're kind of duking it out on earth, moving through all the difficulties, the upper story, God literally moving us forward. So a lot of these questions are kind of upper story, lower story kind of questions about God moving us in a direction. And today's question reflects that. And it's from Donna Kolka, who's working the computer. What you see on the screen is because her. So if I answer the question wrong, the computer will probably go haywire. She'll punish us. But here's the question. Okay, Jim, here's my thought. Throughout the Bible, we see angels. They bring messages in the Old Testament. Angels show up in all the important events in Jesus' life. Then it seems we don't see angels anymore, but we have the Holy Spirit who now guides the new church and continues to guide us today. Was there a switch here? Now, that is an outstanding question. It is, and what's happening here is Donna is thinking theologically. This is a question I've never heard before. Thinking theologically is something that I love church people to do, and when I'm privileged to teach in the seminary, I work really hard to help the students to think theologically. Thinking theologically, among other things, means trying to interpret the flow of the Bible. Where is God taking us from beginning to end and then beyond to eternity? How does the message that we read in the Bible fit with God's character and attributes? What is God all about? So today we're going to answer this question in a different kind of way than we normally do. I want to frame it first for you. I want to get it in an overall kind of frame of what God is trying to do. So work with me here and see if we can understand it together. When I was a boy growing up in Northwest Detroit, my parents were unaware of it at the time, but they planted us right in the middle of a Jewish neighborhood. And as we grew up, I came to realize that my friends didn't know Jesus. And my friends weren't sure that Jesus had ever been, but they were pretty sure that if he'd been, he was dead and he wasn't alive anymore. And as a boy, I wanted to introduce my friends to my best friend. And I created this kind of fantasy that Jesus and I were going to make a deal. And he was going to come back into human form and occupy a booth at the end of my block so that one by one, I could take all my non-believing friends to meet him. And they could shake his scarred hand and he could show them that he was for real. And that was my fantasy as a 10-year-old, because I wanted my friends to meet Jesus. And I remember even praying, why can't you do that? You can do everything else. Why couldn't you just come? And it wouldn't have to be at the end of my block. You know, you could set it up downtown or someplace and let people come and meet you one by one and shake your hand and know that you're for real. And as a 10-year-old, that is really, really what I wanted to happen. Perhaps as this 10-year-old, I wasn't unlike the disciples after Jesus had risen from the dead, and he explains that he's going to ascend to the Father, and this is good for them, and they're saying, this isn't good. They're wanting to cling and hold on to him right there and then. We all have that. We all have that longing to hang on, to know that he's real, and to show our friends, see, this is what I've been talking about. Here he is, live and in the flesh. But Jesus had a much better plan than that, and trying to sell it to the disciples was a difficult sell. He said, when I ascend to the Father, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. God himself is going to live among you and within you, and you won't have to stand in endless lines of billions of people to see me at the Jesus booth. And that's what this is all about. This reminds me of one of my favorite things that Jesus said, because I hope that I can apply it to myself. In fact, can you read this verse with me on the screen out loud? Jesus said to him, do you believe because you see me? How happy are those who believe without seeing me? It's been kind of a verse in my life because I have not seen Jesus in the flesh as much as I would like to. He's never been there to introduce to my friends. But Jesus is talking to us in a way to learn to believe without having to see, grasp, and possess. This is the frame of the question. The way we're going to answer Donna's excellent theological question. Jesus is trying to get us to the point where we can believe without having to use our physical senses. Because ultimately in the kingdom of God, our physical senses are going to be of no use to us anyway, if we think about it. But it's a hard concept because we're still in the physical. So, angels in the Bible. Then the music that we sang today is delightful. We love Christmas in part because of the multiple sightings of angels singing, bringing a wonderful message of good news. Angels in the Bible did a number of things. They conveyed commands of God. They announced special events. They protected the faithful. They punished the adversaries. Most of the time when an angel appeared to someone, the first words out of his mouth was, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And I would think if we were quietly sitting somewhere and all of a sudden an angel appeared to us in angelic glory, that our first reaction would be for our pulse to quicken and to be afraid. So often they bring to us a message, don't be afraid. Angels are easy for us to love. We sing songs about them. We paint pictures of them. At times in church history, the church has made all too much of angels, almost worshiping the messengers and forgetting the one who sent the message. In Psalm 91, we read these encouraging words. "You have made the Lord your defender, the Most High your protector, and so no disaster will strike you, no violence will come near your home. God will put his angels in charge of you to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands to keep you from hurting your feet on the stones." This is the passage from which we get our basically comforting but basically unbiblical concept of guardian angels. Some of you, I can only imagine how many guardian angels you have. And I think I react to the microphone, and I think I can stop that like that. We'll just use the mic on the pulpit. Anyway, I think that our idea of guardian angels probably has come from that verse. Angels are mentioned in the 4,500 years that the Bible covers more than nearly 300 times. They don't marry, they don't reproduce or die. They have knowledge, they sing, they eat food, they don't age, they don't get sick. The word for angel in the biblical languages, both Greek and Hebrew, is the same word as the word messenger. So every time you see angel in your Bible, somebody had to translate it angel and not messenger. It comes from the Greek word angelos, and you can hear the similarity to angels. Angels are not cherubim. They are different kind of creatures. They are not seraphim. Angels are not humans after death, so you're not going to sprout wings and a harp. Angels are not created in God's image as we are, and angels are not to be worshipped. These are some of the things that we learn in the Bible when we're trying to understand about angels. Some years ago, Billy Graham wrote a book about angels, and here is something that he said. "I believe in angels because the Bible says there are angels, and I believe the Bible to be the true word of God. I also believe in angels because I have sensed their presence in my life on special occasions." We know a lot about angels from traditions that are not biblical. In fact, sometimes the Bible quotes traditions that did not make the canon of the Bible, and that's how we have some of the information that we think we have about angels. There's also information about angels in the Apocrypha, and we studied what those books were from the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We haven't mentioned yet the Pseudepigrapha, which were even later writings, and there's considerable legends about angels there too. And some of the legends are kind of amazing, so I thought I'd tell you just about a couple of them, and then we'll go on. There's some debate in this extra material how many archangels there were, 7, 4, or 3. But most of the material seems to think there were 4 archangels because they were planted at each of the 4 corners of the earth. 2 of them you're familiar with, Michael and Gabriel. And 2 of them you probably don't know too much about, Raphael, who was the angel for healing, and Uriel, the angel who is over lights. I was of the thought that all angels are male, obviously, except I found in some of these
legends. I found two female angels, Raquel, who is interestingly the angel of vengeance, and Layla, who is the angel regarding conception. Traditions, I underscore not biblical traditions. And there were Enoch lists the fallen angels, not just Belial, who we know is Satan, but Beradiel, who was the angel of hail, not. And there was Rekiel, the angel of wind, and Zikwiel, the angel of meteors, and Kokbiel, an angel of stars. There were angels for the four seasons, and I won't tell you their names except the one that I liked the best, and his name was Helmanelik. So I don't know where they came from, these names, but they kind of roll off the tongue. And these legends are dismissed as not particularly biblical, not biblical at all, and probably not reliable. But suffice it to say, the concept of God watching over us with angels, of God using angels to communicate with us and protect us, is one which warms our hearts. But we need to go back to the question, so let's do that. The question includes statements, we don't see angels anymore. We have the Holy Spirit. Was there a switch here? Great question. One that I've never heard in seminaries or never read in literature. So Donna's doing some really unique, creative theological thinking. And in my estimation, as I wrestled with the question, I would have to say the answer is kind of, sort of, and mostly yes. That God is moving us in a direction away from seeing supernatural experiences into trusting in a deeper relationship with God himself. The Holy Spirit is doing many of the things in our lives that the angels did. And the Holy Spirit does those things a lot better than angels most of the time, because the Holy Spirit is always here, always among us when we gather like we are today, always within us to consult. So I'd say, yeah, the answer is basically yes. And I never saw that connection before. But here's the problem. The problem with angels and signs and miracles. The problem with the Jesus booth would be my friends walking back home with me after meeting Jesus and then saying, yeah, but how do I know that was really him? Who's really in there that you dressed up like Jesus? Or we have a supernatural experience where we sense God's presence and all of a sudden our minds do exactly what human minds do. We say, maybe that was just a coincidence. How do I know that that was really a miracle? Maybe I just got lucky. When people have supernatural experiences, our ears all perk up. And I think about in my life, and I've never shaken Jesus' hand. I've never had visions or things like that. But the times when I had the most deeply supernatural experiences were usually the times in my life that I was at low ebb. And it was almost like God was going out of God's way to lift me up or bring me back. When I'm going with the flow, I'm going with the Spirit, which I really believe is where God wants me to be. The problem is with some of these sightings, we get stuck on the sighting and then we don't progress, move forward, go deeper in our faith, because we have this human desire to cling to that moment where we saw the angel or we experienced the miracle, and we end up clinging when the better part of faith is receiving and giving back and not holding on to the signs and the wonders, but holding on to the God who gave those to us. As we grow in maturity and faith and trust, we rely less on clinging and less on visually seeing with our physical eyes and more on our relationship with Christ and what that means. The Apostle Paul put it this way. So we are always full of courage. We know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord's home. For our life is a matter of faith, not of sight. That God is beginning to move us to become more mature in our discipleship, where we don't move our life along from experience to dry spell to experience, but we begin to affirm the Holy Spirit within us and all the things that God is doing on a daily basis. And it becomes natural to the disciple that Christ is building in us. God is moving us away from using our physical senses to encounter him. God is moving us away from seeing angels to simply depend on God. Because in God's kingdom, it works differently than it works on this earth. Seeing is no longer believing in God's kingdom. Believing is what makes it possible for us to really see and understand. And it means that we're using a different kind of eyes. Our faith, our lives with Christ, help us to understand better than when we're seeing with our physical eyes. The author of the letter to the Hebrews puts it this way, and I'd like you to read this out loud with me. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. So more and more, God is working with us to get away from the physical experiences and to trust the spiritual experiences, which are actually more real and by far more eternal. God is leading us to a new way to live, which is a lot less clingy. God is using the Bible to take us on a journey to genuine faith. He is moving us out of this life where we see and cling to the physical. He is moving us toward a life where we are no longer dependent on our limited human senses. And this is the flow that Don has picked up. We've seen how the Bible records God taking his people from spiritual immaturity to spiritual maturity. God is literally preparing us for eternity in the kingdom of heaven and is teaching us to live by faith. I like to define a faith this way. Faith means seeing the invisible. True faith is hearing the inaudible. True faith is accomplishing the impossible. It takes us beyond the bounds and the bonds of human physical senses. It's an entirely new way of life. We understand a God who is always present, even when we can't feel God. We understand a God who is always working, even when we don't see it. Even when we encourage a dry spell, when we experience a dry spell, even when we're going through grief or pain, that God is there. And it becomes for us a matter of trust and a matter of faith. It does not become to us the thrill of a mountaintop experience of having an angel sighting or a vision or something like that. And when I look at the great saints of the church, the great saints of the church are rarely talking about this moment with an angel or that moment when God was particularly real to them or something that they saw or heard. They're talking about a God who gets them through the dry spells of life, the difficulties of life, the hurts and the pains of life. These are the people who can trust Christ when things are not going their very best. These are the people who pray for the well-beings of our loved ones and ourselves, but understand that life has with it suffering, and that God's greater gift is that gift that gives us the courage and the strength and the power to move through suffering, even as Jesus did, because that's the kind of life he lived. This is a very important question, and it leads us to some essential things about what real faith is all about. It means that you and I can be faithful even when we can't see, and we can be faithful even when we can't feel what God is doing. And that is exactly where God is trying to take us. Read out loud this section that Paul wrote from Romans 8. For it was by hope that we were saved. But if we see what we hope for, then it is not really hope. For who of us hopes for something we see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit also comes to help us, weak as we are. And keep going. For we do not know how we ought to pray. The Spirit himself pleads with God for us in groans that words cannot express. And God, who sees into our hearts, knows what the thought of the Spirit is, because the Spirit pleads with God on behalf of his people and in accordance with his will. And angels can't do that. God himself, God's Holy Spirit, can do that and does do that for us. The Holy Spirit does everything that angels have done and way more. So Donna is really on to something here. A great question. Instead of God sending us messengers because of the death and resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God has sent us himself. Instead of messengers, we get God. And that is very powerful. We don't need messengers so much when God is permanently with us. And that's what the whole Christ event did for us. That is why Jesus is the main character of the Bible, of the story that we read. And we don't need a Jesus booth. And that's the good news. Instead of taking up a single physical residence in our world, God's Holy Spirit has come to live permanently among us and within us. Now it's us to learn to live seeing through a completely different set of eyes and hearing through a completely different set of ears. Donna's observations are unusual and creative and basically right on. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us from this world to eternity. And that is truly amazing, that God would love us so much. In our moments of silence and dedication, I'd like you just to quietly talk with God about helping him to move you from sight to faith, something that we can all benefit from.